So if you were here a few weeks ago, I spoke on frugality. It was part of the series we were doing. That, if you weren't here then, I laid a little bit of kind of foundational groundwork just on the topic of money and lordship and all those good things. And that will even provide a little bit of a foundation for where I'm going today, what I'm going to speak on. So if you haven't heard that, and that may just may be helpful for you, you can go on the website and find that, and that may just help you kind of get where we're going today. So today I am speaking on the principle of tithing. I guess I'm like the guy here who talks about money. Yeah, no, I love it. It's one of my favorites. One of my favorite topics is just money and lordship and just what a healthy balance looks like, you know, in the life of a believer. A few weeks ago, one of the things I said, is that your money is being used one of two ways. It's either being used to serve the Lord or it's being used to replace him. And there's not really an in-between. Jesus made that pretty clear when he talked about, you know, you cannot serve God and money, or, you know, New King James would say mammon. But basically, we can't serve both, and we're going to have to choose one or the other. And I think Jesus, you know, he spoke about money really often, more often than most topics, actually. And I think he did that because he understood, as I said a few weeks ago, that he understood that money would be his greatest competition for the place of lordship in our lives that he would have. And so money is a really big deal. The way we handle it is extremely important. So I am talking about tithing today. Now, to me, tithing feels like the ground floor of good stewardship. It feels like an absolute foundational kind of ground floor level, just act of stewardship and obedience. It's just an extremely, in my opinion, it's an extremely fundamental practice. It's very practical, and it's, I mean, you'll as you'll find out, if you're here and you haven't heard me or anybody here talk about tithes, and if this isn't a topic you've really heard before, then I'm really excited because it is something that has changed really not only my life, but I can think of a lot of people in this room whose lives have been significantly changed just by this one simple act, this one simple obedient act of just tithing. And you know, Katie was singing that song tonight, and one of the lines was, I will live on the altar, and you are worth what you ask for. And I was listening to that, and I was thinking, how funny is that? That he's worth what he asks for. It's one thing to sing a song that says you're worth what you ask for. It's another thing entirely to actually give him what he asks for. What I think, you know, tithing is a funny topic to me. I think a lot of churches, I know there are churches out there and pastors out there who tend to avoid the topic of tithing. And I, on one hand, I understand because, like, please hear my heart. I would never approach this topic from a place of, like, you need to be giving us your money. My approach to this topic is if you're not tithing, it's actually the greatest detriment is to you. And if you were to start tithing, the cool thing about living in obedience to the Lord is everybody wins. Everybody wins. When you step into tithing and beyond that into generosity, it's not just you that wins, though you do win, but everybody around you wins. So it's a big deal. But I just want to say that on the front end, this topic is an interesting one. So please, I hope that you hear my heart today. Is not just me saying, you need to give me money, like as if they're going to give me a bonus after this topic. But it's really, like, I promise my heart is for you tonight, is for you as the individual, that if you're not partnering with the Lord in this way, that you would seriously reconsider, because it's going to benefit your life in really amazing ways. So I'm going to talk about tonight, I'll kind of teach, and then as I teach, I'll kind of hit a different misconception that people have about tithing, because there are a few of them I've noticed, just with hearing people, the way people talk about tithing, things like that, the way people practice tithing. I have noticed that there are some really common misconceptions, so I'll kind of teach, and then I'll hit on one of those. But for years, and tithing is something I've kind of always believed in. I saw my parents model that growing up, and it's just something that even if I didn't always have a good working theology for why I did it, the value was just there, right? And so we just did it. But what's funny is that for years, I thought I was tithing, but it actually turns out I wasn't tithing. I was just giving the Lord 10% of my income. And some of you in here are thinking, well, I thought that's what tithing is. And boy, are you in for a treat tonight. For years, I was giving the Lord faithfully 10% of my income. And it wasn't until a couple of years ago that I actually learned what tithing is and how that practice, what that practice really looks like. And it was then that I realized, oh, I've actually never tithed. I thought I was, but I never had. But of course, I've made the necessary adjustments, and it's great. It's really great. So the tithe, if you don't know, means 10%. By definition, that's actually what it means. And 10 often represents testing in the Bible. So, for example, 10 plagues in Egypt, or Pharaoh's heart was tested 10 times. The Ten Commandments, or the 10 times our hearts are tested in our obedience to the Lord. Israel was tested 10 times in the wilderness. Jacob's wages changed 10 times. That was that whole thing in Genesis 31 with Laban and Rachel and Leah, and that was a whole thing. Daniel was tested for 10 days. The parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25 is a parable about testing. Revelation 2:10 makes mention of 10 days of testing. And of course, the Lord asks us to test his faithfulness by tithing in Malachi 3. And so, since we know that 10 represents testing, I think it's fair to say that every time money comes into our hands, our hearts are tested to see what we're going to do with it. Every time, without exception, money comes into our hands, and it is a test to see what we are going to do with it. Is money going to be our Lord, or is Jesus going to be our Lord? Speaking of Malachi 3, let's jump in. Starting in verse 8. It says, will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I'm going to stop there. So by not tithing, I think we're actually robbing the Lord of two things. First, we are robbing him of what belongs to him, as he stated. You know, we know that the tithe belongs to God because you can't steal from somebody what doesn't belong to them, right? So if we're able to rob him, if we're able to steal something from him, then the implication there is that it actually belongs to him in the first place. Secondly, I believe by not tithing, we are robbing him not only of what belongs to him, but also of an opportunity to bless us. If the obedient act of tithing is what causes the windows of heaven to be opened over us, then it would stand to reason that withholding the tithe from the Lord would be the thing that keeps that window shut over our lives. So based on what Malachi here is saying, let's go to misconception number one. The first misconception is that tithing is an act of generosity. And if it's true that the tithe belongs to the Lord, then the act of tithing doesn't actually mean you're generous, it just means you're not a thief. I think this was last summer, we went on a trip to Asheville with my family, and Katie's car was having some engine problems, and my car has no business going on a road trip, and so we were looking for solutions, and so we approached a friend who we knew had an extra car, some friends of ours, and we were like, hey, would it be okay with you, like, here's our situation, we're going on this trip, we'd like to make it there alive, would it be okay if we borrowed your car, you know, to go on this trip, and they were like, of course, like, you know, they were happy to do that. So we did. We went on the trip, and it was awesome, super fun. Came back, and of course, we returned the car to our friends. So the act of bringing our friend's car back to them was not, in fact, an act of generosity. Would you agree? Yes. It just means that we weren't thieves, okay? We just didn't steal from our friends because we gave them back what was theirs. In this story, who was the generous one? The friends who actually gave us the car to begin with, right? It's the same thing with tithing. It's the same thing with the Lord. The fact that we even have something to tithe off of reveals the generosity of God to begin with. And in returning what belongs to him, we're simply communicating just a baseline level of gratitude and obedience to him in recognition of his goodness. Have you ever noticed, you know the declaration we do every week? Have you ever noticed that it says we return your tithes into your hands? Yeah, if you ever wondered why it says that, that's why. It's almost like it was written on purpose. I don't know. But anyways, let's keep reading in Malachi. Picking up in the next verse, here's what the Lord says. He says, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear fruit, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Now, there's a lot more in these verses that we could pull out that I'm not going to. There's just a lot there. But there are two just very straightforward promises that the Lord makes in these verses regarding the tithe. And he says these two things. The two promises are that he will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing over us. And the second is that he will rebuke the devourer for you. So those two things are what he promises to do. There's a promise of provision and a promise of protection. Now, we also need to recognize that there are two different types of promises that we see made in the Bible. There are conditional promises and there are unconditional promises. The fulfillment of a conditional promise actually requires something on our part. The fulfillment of a conditional promise means that we actually have a level of responsibility in that. On the other hand, an unconditional promise is one in which we have no responsibility for in its fulfillment. So an example, and think of an unconditional promise like the unconditional love of the Father, right? We say unconditional love because there are no conditions that must be met in order for him to love us. Right? Same thing for an unconditional promise. So like when he says, I will never flood the earth again, that's just an unconditional promise, and there is no responsibility on our part for that. The Bible says that God who never lies, he promises to never lie, and that's unconditional. It requires nothing of you, and you have no responsibility in the fulfillment of that promise. But on the other hand, a conditional promise might sound something like this. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, right? The promise is rest, but the condition, if you read that verse, the condition is that we come to him, that we learn from him, and that we practice his ways, practice living the way he lived, right? So the promise is rest, but the fulfillment of that promise lies in the condition, lies in our willingness to meet the condition, to come to him, learn from him, and practice his ways, right? A similar thing in Matthew 6 when Jesus says, seek first the kingdom and all these things will be added to you. The promise is all these things will be added to you, but the condition is that we seek first the kingdom. Does that make sense? It's really important that we recognize that there is a difference between a conditional and an unconditional promise. Conditional meaning we have a level of responsibility in its fulfillment in our lives. Because if we're unaware of the difference, then the non-fulfillment of a conditional promise will leave you feeling like a victim to the unfaithfulness of God, which is not true, because Paul states in 2 Timothy that God cannot deny his faithfulness. He is literally unable to deny his faithfulness. And so because God is faithful, if there are conditional promises like these ones in Malachi, that he has made over us, and those promises are going unfulfilled, it is not because we are a victim to his unfaithfulness, but because we are victims of either our own ignorance or our willful disobedience. And I'll say something about ignorance too. Ignorance sounds really harsh. It really just means that you don't know what you don't know. Right? And if For example, if you're here and this is the first time you're really like hearing a message on tithing and what it means, why we do it, why it's important, that kind of thing. And whatever it is, even if it's not that, if you're, you know, whenever you're learning something new, have you ever learned something new and thought, how the heck could I not have known that until now? Right? I've done that so many times. But I think it's important that we learn to let ourselves off the hook for not knowing the things we didn't know until we learned it. Right? Like it, you know, it doesn't really, it's not really helpful to hold myself responsible for not knowing the things I didn't know until I learned it. But here you are, you're here and you're learning, and now you do have a responsibility, but you know, that's kind of part of it. So, Noah gets me. You know, I wonder how often we are waiting on the Lord to do what he's promised to do, while he's actually just waiting on us to do what he's asked us to do. Like, I wonder how often people who don't practice tithing are sitting here waiting for the windows of heaven to be open over them and waiting for the devourer to be rebuked in their lives, when actually the Lord is saying, actually, I'm just waiting on you just to do, like, the simple thing that I asked. Speaking of devourer, there is another place that we see the devil described as a devourer, and it's 1 Peter 5:8. So let's go there. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So I've got this water bottle. Say Brody here wants a sip of this water. Say, you know, after service, he sees that. He's like, "Hey, man, I'm really thirsty. Can I have a sip of that water?" And I look at him and I say, "I don't know. Can you?" You know, have you ever said that? Right? First of all, you probably want to punch me in the face if that was my response. But you know that thing where I'm like, he's like, "Can I have a sip of water?" And I'm like, "I don't know. Can you?" And, you know, we say that jokingly. But what's happening is, as the person who's being asked, I'm hearing the question, "Can I have a sip?" And that is a question of ability, right? So that's why we say, like, "Can you know, I don't know, can you?" It's like, do you have arms and do you have a brain and, you know, do those things? But what is the question that I'm actually looking for is, may I have a sip of water? To which the answer is no, but we've got bottles over there if you need another one. But here's the thing, is that the devil isn't looking for somebody who he has the ability to devour. He's looking for somebody who he has permission to devour. So whose finances does the enemy have permission to devour? Oof. I will say it again. The devil isn't looking for somebody who he has the ability to devour, but who he has permission to. And according to Malachi 3, who are the ones whose finances he has the ability, not just the ability, but the permission to devour? And it's the ones that are actually robbing God and withholding their tithes from him. And the cool thing is too, so Katie and I practice tithing, and we are like, Katie and I are like above and beyond, just with like, you know, tithing and just giving and that kind of stuff. Like we, like the Lord has spoken so much to us about money. And so it really is an extremely important part of our lives. I hope you wouldn't think that, you know, we just would get up here and teach theory. I'm not teaching tithing theory, but this is actually something that we live out every day. But, you know, Katie and I have absolute peace regarding our finances. There's not a worry. There's not a fear. We just live in peace. And the reason is because we know that the Lord is opening the windows of heaven over us, and the devourer simply doesn't have permission to, you know, devour our finances. He literally doesn't have permission to. And so I don't wake up in the morning doing these warfare prayers over our money. I don't go to, you know, intense intercession over our finances. I just tithe, and the Lord takes care of the rest. I think oftentimes we can make things with the Lord more complicated than they need to be. This isn't always true. I'm not saying I don't believe in spiritual warfare, but I think a lot of times we go into like intercessive, you know, spiritual warfare type prayers when actually the Lord is just looking for like a very simple act of obedience, and it would just, you know, kind of take care of all that. So this actually brings me to misconception number two. The misconception is I can't afford to tithe. Is it okay if I speak a bit bluntly, as if I'm not going to anyways? This is something I hear people say is the phrase, I can't afford to tithe. And the thing about that belief is only ever formed in a person who isn't tithing. I've never in my life, and I've talked to a lot of people about tithing, I've never in my life met a person who found themselves in a worse financial state because they started tithing. And the thing is, if you think you can't afford to tithe, start tithing. And I guarantee soon you'll realize not only that you can afford to tithe, but you actually can't afford to not tithe. And that's where I'm at. I literally cannot afford to pull myself out of the protection and provision of the Lord. I can't afford that. You know, one of the things that the Lord said in Malachi that I kind of breezed right over, he says, by robbing me, you're actually cursed with a curse. And so there's this whole idea that, you know, I would so much rather have 90% of what the Lord's given me that's blessed by him than to have 100% that's cursed. Because the 90% that's blessed will always go further than 100% that isn't blessed. And unfortunately, if you or I or anybody, you know, if a person is having money problems, but they aren't tithing, then they actually don't have money problems, they have a lordship problem. And then again, to go even further, if we are tithing and we're still having money problems, then we may not have like a spiritual warfare issue. It may just be like a lack of discipline issue. Because we're still responsible for managing and stewarding the rest of what the Lord's given us. So let's see. Let's move on. Let's go to Leviticus 27:30. Now, I'm going to read a series of verses here that are all kind of leading up to this next, like, misconception about tithing that I hear and really that I see in people's lives. But starting in Leviticus 27:3, it says, "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord." So again, we see this similar idea that the tithe belongs to him. It's not an act of generosity for us to bring the tithe. It's just simply us saying, Lord, here's what's yours, and here is what you've asked me to do with it. I don't want to be a thief, so here it is. And it's holy to the Lord, right? It's set apart. He has specifically set apart the tithe for a purpose. Also in Deuteronomy 26, verses 13 and 14, says, "Then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the holy tithe from my house. I have not eaten any of it when in mourning, nor have I removed any of it for an unclean use, nor given any of it for the dead. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God and have done according to all you have commanded me." I think at the end of the day, that is kind of the goal, is to be able to get to the end of our lives and say that we have obeyed the voice of the Lord our God and that we have done according to all that he commanded us. But I love how at the beginning it says, I have removed the holy tithe from my house. In other words, this thing is holy. It is the Lord's. It's set apart. And it's not something that we want to be storing up in our house. There's actually something, a very specific way to use the tithe, to give it back. But we're getting there. Proverbs 3:9 It says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Similarly to what we saw in Malachi, can anybody guess what the result is of honoring the Lord with our possessions and our first fruits? Actually, if you just read the next verse, verse 10, you have your answer. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. If you are taking notes or if you're reading along in your own Bible or Bible app, highlight, underline, or do something to the words first fruits and the word increase, because those are extremely important here. Okay? So just to read that verse again, those two verses in Proverbs 3. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. And you'll notice that the word tithe doesn't actually appear in these verses, but we do see this term first fruits. So we've got one more verse that I want to read. It is Exodus 23:19. The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. So what is it that we're bringing? The first fruits. Where are we bringing the first fruits? To the house of the Lord our God. What is the house of the Lord our God? The church. So here is a extremely, extremely common misconception about tithing is this, is that tithing is giving 10% of your paycheck. So this is actually wrong on two accounts. The verse in Proverbs didn't just say to honor the Lord with your income. It actually said to honor the Lord with your increase. And I believe there's a difference. So let's say I work here, but then on the side, Katie and I, we want to flip a house, right? So we buy a house, we spend $100,000 on a house, right? And in this market, you bought a tool shed probably, but say we bought a house for $100,000, we spent like $50,000 renovating it, and then we sold it for $200,000. Our increase would be $50,000, right? So we would tithe off of that. We wouldn't tithe off of the whole $200,000 necessarily, not saying you couldn't, but you know, biblically speaking, that $50,000 of increase would be what we tithe off of. Now, personally, when I say Katie and I take this really far, we tithe on financial gifts as well. And so if somebody were to walk up to me and hand me a $100 bill just for fun, I would actually tithe off of that. Now, maybe that sounds like a bit much. Maybe you don't agree with that. Maybe you don't agree with any of this. But let me at least ask you this question. If you're going to be wrong, would you rather be wrong because you gave more than was required of you? Or would you rather be wrong because you stole from the Lord in a willful act of disobedience? Katie and I, we go above and beyond. If I'm going to be wrong, I would rather it be because we gave more than was required of us. And if you read the parable of the talents, I can pull that up. I wasn't going to do this, but I think I've got time. The parable of the talents in Matthew 25. Yes. Yeah, I'll read this. So, the parable of the talents. For it will be, this is Matthew 25, starting in verse 14. For it will be, it being the kingdom of heaven, for it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To each one, now notice it says entrusted to them his property, right? That's really important. That's this theme that we keep seeing all throughout the Bible regarding finances, is that it's, you know, I say the tithe is his, it's all his, but really the tithe is his that is holy, that is set apart for a specific reason, but even the other 90, it's still his. Anyways, to one of his servants, he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. He who had the 2 talents, made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. If you don't know, a talent is a term that refers to an amount of money. And if you actually, it's interesting, 1 talent is actually equal to a lifetime's worth of wages. So if you feel bad for the guy who just got 1 talent, that's actually a pretty sweet deal still. So it says, the servant who received 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. I remember reading that one day, and that verse really stuck out to me. And I think, if anything, I'm realizing that the Lord is not passive in his interest in how we're stewarding what's been given to us. I really think that he takes a very active interest in what we're doing with the money that's been entrusted to us. I'm going to skip down. So, verse 21, his master said, now this is to the man who had 5 talents and made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. And he says the same thing to the man who had 2 talents and produced 2 more with them. But to the man with 1 talent, he said, oh, I'm sorry, I lost my place. He said, but his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. And I say all that to say is, one, what the Lord has entrusted to us is his. 2, he is very interested in what we're doing with what's been entrusted to us. It's not something that he's passive about, and I think it's a really big deal to him. And 3, I think this is the only place in my recollection that we actually see Jesus say something like that, you wicked and slothful servant. I don't know about you, but if I'm having one day this conversation with Jesus, that's not the response I want to hear from him regarding how I managed what was given to me. So jumping back in. Okay, so we addressed the first misconception here on this slide, that tithing is giving 10% of our paycheck, and that's not necessarily it, because if you remember in Proverbs 3, 9, and 10, it doesn't say your income, it says your increase. So then we could say, okay, well, tithing is giving 10% of our increase, and that's still almost right. It's not quite there yet. What was the other word I asked you to highlight in Proverbs 3:9. It was increase and it was first fruits. So what this means is that really tithing isn't giving 10% of your income. It's actually giving the first 10% of your increase. So let's say I get paid on Friday. What day would I tithe? Friday. If I get paid on Wednesday, am I going to wait till Sunday, or am I going to tithe on Wednesday? If I actually want to tithe, then it's going to be Wednesday. And I get it. If you're sitting here and you think this sounds very legalistic, this sounds religious, I get it. This is just what the Bible says. There's this St. Augustine quote where he says, if you believe what you like about the gospel and reject what you don't, it is not the gospel you believe, but yourself. And, you know, you could say that about the whole Bible, that if we go through the Bible and pick and choose the things that are convenient to us or suit our preferences and reject everything else, then do we actually believe in the Bible or do we just believe in ourselves? And 2, you might wonder, why did the Lord set it up this way, and why would it be so specific that the Lord requires us to give the first 10% of our increase? And I'm going to tell you, it's not because he needs your money. It's not because he's up in heaven and the streets are cracked and, you know, need repaving with gold. And it's not because, you know, the pillars in the throne room are crumbling and, you know, he's waiting for the tithes to come in to fix them. But what he wants is for us to know that we can trust him. And what he also wants is the opportunity to prove his faithfulness to us in providing and protecting our finances. Because if we're being honest, how much faith does it require to give the Lord our leftovers? If I get paid on Friday and I go shopping throughout the weekend, Friday, Saturday, I come here on Sunday and I kind of give the Lord what's left, that doesn't really require much or any faith at all. But to actually say, Lord, thank you for this money. I actually need this to pay the bills, but I trust you so much that I'm going to do this thing, even if it doesn't make sense. I'm going to give you first, and I'm just going to watch and see what happens. And if you're not tithing, I guarantee it. And I guarantee it because I'm telling you, there are people in this room who have testimonies that would blow your mind. There are business owners in this room who I've talked to who shared their testimony with me. Just simply the act of tithing, not even generosity beyond that, which that's a whole nother thing, but just simply the act of tithing. I guarantee it, you will not find yourself in a worse financial state. If anything, you will find yourself better off. Okay, a few other thoughts that I have. So I always have such a difficult time living in the tension of like understanding that the Lord wants us to prosper and like genuinely believing that he actually wants us to prosper. There's so much in the Bible that says that. He wants us to prosper. He wants us to be blessed. But I have noticed that there seems to be a trend in the church lately. It almost seems like people are catching a revelation of his goodness and using his goodness. I'll say it this way. I find that people who are catching his goodness are often leveraging his goodness in their lives to build a life of comfort and convenience rather than actually building a life lived for other people. So let me explain that further. So I understand that because I tithe, that there are benefits that come with that. I fully believe that, and I have fully experienced that. However, it would be good if our obedience in the areas of finances, whether in tithing or going beyond the tithing to acts of generosity, it would be good if our obedience was not motivated primarily by what the Lord will do for us, but actually first by what he's already done for us. And don't get me wrong, I greatly appreciate the way the Lord has blessed us, the way he protects us. I greatly appreciate the benefits that come with a lifestyle of tithing and giving. But the thing is, for me, I feel like the Lord has been like continually and slowly working in me to bring me to this place where I'm coming to a place in my life where I want to do those things, not for what he will do, but strictly because of what he's already done for me. Because in reality, if the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus wasn't enough, then we're actually communicating to the Lord, hey, thanks for doing that. That wasn't enough. What else can you do for me? And I'm not saying the other things aren't true. The benefits are true. They're real, right? The benefits, the blessing, the provision, the protection, the prosperity, to throw out that dangerous P word, prosperity. I believe in all those things, but we've come to this place in the church where we are leveraging his goodness to see how much stuff we can get for ourselves, yeah, rather than just simply living in obedience for what we can do for him. Amen. Based on what he's already done for us. So I've got one more misconception to talk about. Because there's one question that often comes up with tithing, and people often wonder, well, isn't that just like an Old Testament thing? Isn't that just kind of an outdated Old Testament law, something that Jesus would have done away with? Such a good question. Let's go there. Genesis 14. So there's my little picture up there. Here we go. So in the middle, you've got the Mosaic Law, but roughly 430 years before that. And that is based off of something Paul said in Galatians 3. He made a reference to 430-year period between Abraham and the law. So anyways, there are different thoughts. Anyways, a long time before the Mosaic Law came, you've got this story in Genesis 14, and this is Abraham and Melchizedek, and I'm going to read this for you. It says, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram, the God of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' And he gave him a tithe of all." So the first reason I don't believe that the practice of tithing is tied to the Mosaic Law is because we actually see it way before the law even comes into place. And even if you could go back to Cain and Abel, where it doesn't really talk about tithing, but there's this principle of like giving offerings to the Lord way back. And so even, so you see it come into play way before Mosaic Law comes into place. But then too, if you're considering whether or not things are still for us to live by today, another thing you can do is search the New Testament, because if there's something that the Lord has done away with, or rather, I'll say it this way, if there's something in the Old Testament that the Lord has not done away with, he'll bring it up again in the New Testament. And so way, way, way after that, we see this conversation in Matthew 23:23 with Jesus and the Pharisees and the scribes. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith." Now listen to this line. This is Jesus. He says, "These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." In other words, Jesus never rebukes them for tithing. In fact, he says to them, "It's good that you tithed. You ought to have done this. I just wish that you wouldn't neglect these weightier things along with it." And so just to answer the question, is tithing an Old Testament outdated practice that Jesus did away with? I think no, on two accounts. You see it take place before the Mosaic Law, and you see it take place after in the New Testament on other occasions too, but specifically here, Jesus actually confirms, in my opinion, that yes, tithing is actually something that ought to be done. So, I hope, again, I said this at the beginning, I'll say this again. I genuinely hope that my heart has come through tonight and what I've said, that, you know, what I want, I'm looking out at a room full of people, and my heart today is to see every one of you guys equipped to living a life of obedience and to experience the blessings of provision and protection of the Father over your finances. That is primarily, yes, you know, practically speaking, churches run on tithes. You know, the lights are on, staff get paid, that kind of stuff. That also goes back to say that when you live in obedience to the Lord, everybody wins, including you. But I really hope today that you've caught my heart, that this is for you. Because if you're not tithing, the greatest detriment is actually to you. It's actually to you, to your life, to your finances, to your family. And so my heart is that you would leave here feeling equipped, if you're not already, that you would feel equipped to step into this practice and to come under the provision and protection of the Lord. So with that, I'm going to invite you to stand up. If you are on our prayer team, I'm going to invite you forward. And if you need prayer for anything at all, these people are amazing, they're safe, they're kind, they'll pray with you, they'll encourage you. If you need healing, they'll come up and they'll pray for healing. But I'm just going to spend a minute just praying over you guys. Lord Jesus, our King and our Savior and our friend, Jesus, we love you. We thank you that you are a good God. We think that you are safe. And we thank you that you bless us And I ask that every person in here, Lord, would just come in their lives, Lord, under the conviction of what it means to be obedient sons and daughters. That we would actually come under the conviction of what it means to give you what you're worthy of. So, Lord, in every way that we have not seen your worth, Lord, I apologize and I ask that you would just help us to see you for who you are. Jesus, that we would catch your worthiness, that we would catch hold of your faithfulness, that we would catch hold of the truth that you are worthy of our trust. You are worthy of our obedience. You are worthy of everything that we could ever offer you and more. Jesus, we love you. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.